Welcome to Christ Today. On today's show, we will have a compilation of my 5-minute preparedness thoughts broadcast. And it starts out that this is Preparedness Thoughts by John Stephenson. We invite Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to guide us as we examine how our preparations can be used to preserve the life of ourselves, our family, and others. So this is my normal opening, and my normal close is start your preparations now before there is an urgent need, and what you want is hard to find. Remember to give thanks to God for the blessings that you do have. And now I will read continuously from the different episodes, and it starts out with a song on this one, because I just love this song. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. I love that because it reminds me of the plan that God has for the salvation of mankind. It is God's plan for us to believe on Jesus and for us to demonstrate that we believe. We try to follow the example of Jesus, the Christ. You might say, "Be ye holy, for he is holy." Now, some people are concerned that they have committed the one unpardonable sin. And I suggest to you that that one sin is the sin of unbelief. But check it out yourself. Pray and read the Bible. Again, we demonstrate that we believe by living the life that he would have us to live. God's plan of salvation was to send Jesus to die on the cross as payment for the sins of mankind. And that means for all of my sins as well. I simply accept this free gift from God, and I repent. And as appreciation for this gift, I turn from all that God considers sin, and I try to live a life pleasing to God instead of a life which was mostly pleasing to my momentary idea of pleasure. So to help us understand these ideas, God gave us his book, the Bible. It has stories in it which we can identify with. Mankind who has struggled, and who has failed, and who has walked with God. This process of understanding our new relationship with God is often called being born again, and it is a lovely experience. Now, I'll talk for a moment about my own thoughts about what our future holds. Simply put, after the Great Tribulation, the earth will have a born-again experience. Meanwhile, we will all see that where sin abounds, grace will abound more. Similarly, a single candle shines brighter in the darkness of difficulty than in the bright of a normal world. Our chance to choose God's good living instead of living for the sin pattern of the world will become a clearer choice. And we on the earth will have to choose one direction or the other, godly living or worldly living. And this choice will determine the destiny of each of our eternal soul. I urge you to choose life, and to choose life more abundantly, with God through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Renew your steadfast conviction to God and look forward to the world to come. It is God's righteous world. As we seek to follow God's two great commandments, which are to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But it's more important that you are spiritually prepared for what is coming. Well, maybe not more important, but it is important also for the momentary parts of life. Well, you know, I was just thinking, I just mentioned the two great commandments of the law, And that is written in Matthew 22:37. Yep, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and that we love our neighbor as ourself. Well, I like this as a basic understanding, but I think if we take a little further look at the Bible, we will see John 15:12. Jesus gives us his commandment, and he commands us to love one another. Now that's a pretty big thing, to love one another. And Jesus goes on to say that if the world persecuted Jesus, it will persecute us. And that is a lot to contemplate. As I see it, reasonable preparation is just a sign of compassion and love. And so, as these words, I leave everyone to contemplate according to their own understanding. But I hope you will recognize that we all need certain basic items to live. And that goes back to my preparedness themes. We need air, water, food, and warmth, or shelter. How much do you need? I don't know. I don't know exactly what it will take for you to feel comfortable, but I hope you take some steps and you make sure that you have some for yourself and some for others. To give and to share, you need to have something extra on hand to give. Most of us have not had an experience or an event in life which we can identify as greatly affecting our own self, our society. And what is that great effect? It's different for everyone. And some people will call it one event large, and some people will call another event small, the same event. And some people would call genocide in a far away country a small event because it didn't affect them. But everybody has their own thoughts about what is a great difference and great event and what is a small one. Things happen. And for preparedness thoughts, I want you to focus for a little while at least and think about your personal preparedness. And I hope you will consider different possibilities before some kind of an event, small or great, impacts you. I would like you to consider a plan and develop something and have your efforts become real, whether the efforts are big, great big, or great big small, who knows. But my hope is that you will actually do something. You know, all sorts of things happen. You could have a flat tire. You could have some little thing happen to your car, and then you would need to be prepared. Or it could be an electrical outage. You know, that happens to places too. It could be for a day. It could be for shorter or a lot longer. But I hope you do something to think about your preparations and how you can prepare just in case the grocery stores are not open for a few days or even a few weeks. Look at these different questions and decide what you would like to be prepared for. For a few minutes, I will talk about things which could go wrong. And you might ask why. And the reason is because if things do go wrong, you will have given it some consideration and that you have a chance to make some preparations to protect your life and your well-being. Now, obviously, it's just your own personal choice on what you do and what you don't do, but I hope you will consider different possibilities. Consider the chance of one of some of these things occurring, and then you make preparations which are sensible to you. Now ask yourself, if you had no money limitations, what would you do? That'd be pretty cool. No money limitations? Yep. Well, the idea here is, what would you do? And this will help you to see what the possibilities really are in your own view. Because the money limits us. Everything limits us. But the idea is to think and think freely so that you can get a plan together. So just consider for a minute, if you had no money limitations, what do you do? But now, after you've done that, evaluate what is reasonable to do within the limitations and the money that you do have available. Now, don't be afraid to look at potential problems. Don't be afraid to look at any of it. It's okay to look. You don't have to dwell there, but look at all the things, large and small. The problems is what we usually look at. That's okay. Look at the problems. The problems come in all size. And they face people everywhere in the world, not just us. But I want to encourage you to look at the problems, and after that, you look at the solutions to those problems. How could you solve that problem? Now, that is what I hope this broadcast is doing for you. I hope it is giving you some ideas as to how to solve problems. The first step, as I say, is to examine what reasonable difficulty you could face. And then you make a plan, considering the limitations you have. You can take small steps, or you can take large steps towards fulfilling that plan. Sure, look at the ordinary problems. You know, there's all sorts of things that can happen. You could burn your hand, you could cut your fingers, or you could get a flat tire on your car. Little things and big things like maybe an earthquake would happen, maybe a volcano, maybe a hurricane, maybe a dollar collapse. And there's more and more talk about a cyber attack. Well, who knows what the problem is? Just give these different things some thought. And after you're done with it, well, make a plan, make some provisions, and then be done with it. Don't let it worry you. But you have to realize there are experts who do warn us of all sorts of things happening, from electrical outages to pandemics. And there's a few people who even say famine. Oh, famine is mentioned in the Bible, too. Matthew 24 talks about it as something that is going to come. But I say, whatever it is, you just have a look at these things, and then you decide how you want to be prepared. And I like to look at Hurricane Katrina. That was in 2005. You see, when that happened, it just upset so many lives and so much property. And we think that the federal government's FEMA agency, that is, Federal Emergency Management Agency, will help us. And yeah, it will, but it's not in our timing, it's in theirs. So after the 2005 Hurricane Katrina, it took the federal government almost 2 months to get on scene and help. You could say a little more, you could say a little less, and you'd be right. But the point is that things don't happen in your timing. It happens in somebody else's timing. So, like I said, get a little prepared. Have some preparations, and that way we have what we want and not what somebody thinks we should have. We might not prefer those things that some other people are preparing for us. Who knows? Historically, it has always been up to the individual to make reasonable preparations. That's historically. That's what our ancestors did. They didn't think, oh, somebody else is going to help me. The government will help me. No. They did it themselves, and I suggest that is something that you look at too. You know, nobody likes to be told what to do anyway. And all these things are somebody telling us what to do. If they know what's best for us, they tell us what to do. Especially if we need something, then they'll say, yeah, I'll do that for you. You did this for me, and I'll do that for you. Yep, determine your own plan for preparedness, and then do something. The do something is pretty important. Yeah. So who knows what we'll see? Who knows? Trouble? Chaos? Violence? War? Who knows? Sure, some of it can happen, and I'm not sure what will happen, when it will happen, where it will happen, but there is something that we can do about some of it. So see what you can do, and then do it. Violence and chaos is something we can do a little bit about. We only have so much area that we can work within, but we can do something. This and trouble, at least that those things which happen in our own area, our own backyard, so to speak, or our own family, you know, there's something we can say about it. We can have an influence over it. And be aware that trouble so often starts in our own heart, or the heart of mankind. Look at James 3. It says that wars start because of our own lusts and desires. Yeah, give that some consideration. Sure, sometimes it's not possible to do much, but also consider that we can do something. Each of us can do something. And that the cost of conflict is often so much greater than we ever think, more than we ever could have guessed. So let's try to do something. Yep. What is the best answer? I think we should look at Jesus' commandment. It's written in John 15:12, and that is to love one another as I have loved you. And that is to lay your life down for your friends. It might even mean to die, or it might mean to serve. But it makes me think of kind of a wow. And I just say, remember it and consider it. There's a lot written in that book, the Holy Bible. As we get to know the character of God, we can see how it applies to us today. Yes, a pastor can help us understand it, but I think it is written so that we can understand it, especially if we pause and consider it or dwell on the words written in that holy book, the Bible. And sure, and I'd say that salvation comes from your individual decision. I'd say everybody says that. And you show that you have made that individual decision by how you live. After all, no one is responsible for you but you. Oh, well, unless you have a diminished capacity, or unless you are under whatever legal age there is, then you're a minor and you're in the care of your parents. But everybody else, and even the younger people, they have to realize, and we have to realize, that we are all responsible for our actions, and every action has an effect. Well, look at this matter. Seek understanding as if your life depends on it, because your eternal life does depend upon it. Accept God's free gift of eternal life. You can read the Bible to figure it out, or you can ask someone, you know, ask a Christian about it. There's a lot of understanding that you can get from other people. It doesn't have to be a priest or a pastor or someone like that, but they're good people too. Ask them if you want. It appears to me that Jesus has already chosen you, and now it's up to you to choose Jesus. And life, which demonstrates that you belong to Him, live that life. Well, I'm glad you're listening to this. Thank you. Well, I advocate that you have something on hand, some food, some supplies for that just-in-case experience, and it's just-in-case hard times come. Each one of us has to decide how much to get of whatever it is we want, and then we have to get it. Yep, it's up to you. My part of this is to give you thoughts and considerations and motivation. That's what I'm trying to do when I speak to you over the radio. But just like I said, it is up to you to actually do something. So take a few minutes, consider some different things. You could make a list of the possible threats that you view as in our possibility. In a way, the list is quite long, or you can shorten it up by putting it into broader categories. But the point is to make a list, to give it some thought, and consider, what if there was a widespread crisis? What would you do? So often we are lulled into complacency, which is that comfortable spot where we really don't have any planning or anything that's extra to make living possible. Some might even call it America, the greatest nation on earth, which has become fat, dumb, and happily complacent. Yeah, a lot of people are like that. And you get to make that individual choice if you want to be. No answer there except your own personal choice. But me, as a man who has studied history, I can tell you that surprises do happen. It's a surprise. You don't know what it'll be. It might be something big, it might be something small, it might be something bad, and it could be something good. That's the thing about a surprise. You just don't know what it is. And we have had such a comfortable life here in America that we don't see those surprises as often as people in the rest of the world. But, like I said, surprises do happen. And this is why I urge everyone to have some emergency preparations. Because we have numerous areas of society becoming discontent and moving away from godliness. Now, moving away from godliness is something that should concern everyone, because godliness, or the pursuit of godliness, is one of the key factors that made America independent and interdependent on each other as a Christian nation. Now, because we have numerous areas of society becoming discontent today, and in combination, they are moving away from godliness. Now, several areas or several segments could become chaotic at the same time, or over a short period of time. This could result in some kind of anarchy and upheaval. Certainly, it is something we need to be aware of. You never know what could happen. It could spread across all of our society. There are things in the past which have spread across all of society. When there's been racial tensions and riots, they spread all across this nation. So what would bring us to such a point, and what do we do about it? Well, I think we could look at the possibilities, and I think we could seek to have understanding, and we could have the realization that all of us have made stupid decisions. Things we regret, situations that we have reacted wrongly, and we're just people. And by the way, so are our leaders. Our leaders sometimes make ungodly or bad decisions, and they're doing the best they know how to do. We should understand that not everything happens perfectly, even with a big government that has checks and balances here and there. So I think the whole thing is to examine it as a possibility. See what could happen. Consider that the effects of stupid decisions can continue, and they can erode our nation. Troubles could come up from within the nation. Sure. Washington talked about that. He said we would only be, in effect, conquered if the trouble arose from within our nation and not from across the oceans. But there's another element of difficulty is if trouble comes from across the oceans, what would it be? It's possible it would be military, but it's sure possible, more possible in my view, that it's not military, it's just the way the situation is, like China. Think of it. If for some reason we could not get our normal supply of the kind of things that they manufacture, what would we do? You know, China manufactures a great deal of the things that we use in this country day to day. What would happen if we couldn't get our things? You know, that's just one area. We also could have terrorism. They could have terrorism. Or there could be war in their country, or somehow a conflict in our country. Well, what would happen? It would create a huge disaster if we couldn't get our things. What if we couldn't get our oil? Who knows? I mean, there's just things to consider. If we have removed God from our country, from our monuments, from our principled courts, what will God do? Will he let the disasters that would naturally occur befall our nation and country? Yep, I think there's a pretty good chance that if we remove God from our country, he will let things happen that we wouldn't like. There's a book called The Harbinger by Jonathan Cahn, and it talks about that. It talks about what would happen if God were trying to woo us back to him, bring us back to God. Well, don't we call on God when we're hurting? Yep, I don't know. But, well, of course I know. Yeah, when we're hurting, we do call on God. After the 9/11 event, what happened? We called on God all across society. We were in pain. Yep. Whew. And if we do not turn back to God, who knows what the results will be? It certainly could be that our country would be destroyed. Lots of countries have been destroyed. And there is a pattern, especially in ancient Israel, that when the people turn their backs on God, God lets the natural occurrences happen. So, this is another reason that I have to take steps to prepare and to urge you to take steps to prepare. It's for hard times. It's for something like that. Who knows what it'll be, but we do want to have our basic needs met. And for all the things that are just on the horizon, I would say, buckle your seatbelt, because we really are at a point where anything could happen. I think anything could happen, for better or for worse. We have good promise on the horizon, and we have great difficulty on the horizon. What can happen? I don't know. All sorts of things. So for better or worse, like I said, buckle that seatbelt of yours. Yeah. What? A nuclear bomb just went off? Huh. No, I don't think so. Ah, but it could happen. The point is, these are words we hope we never hear. But it is possible. Unlikely? Yeah. Still possible. Now, one of the things that I find is very interesting about that possibility is when the military has simulated war games, they practice to see what would happen in a war situation. And it's kind of interesting whether they get professional military people to play the games or whether they get what would be called ordinary people to play the games. The results end up similarly. That is to say, the stress increases and increases and increases. And sooner or later, the nuclear button is pushed. That's what they find out over and over again. The military people wait longer to push that nuclear button. The civilian people push that nuclear button sooner. But the point is the stress of a conflict, the stress of a war. It's 95% of all of the participants in that study ended up pushing that nuclear button when there was a conflict that escalated and escalated and escalated. It was just practically everybody pushed that button. Now, here's what I want you to remember, that a nuclear bomb is definitely survivable. That is, provided you are not in the blast zone. If you're in the blast zone, nope, it's not. But that's a relatively small area, and you can survive a nuclear blast if you're just a little bit away. Now, I think there are two main concerns that you will have. Both of them involve radiation. Probably the first concern is to protect your thyroid gland from radioactive iodine, which is released in a nuclear blast. To protect your thyroid, the thyroid gland, you take potassium iodide pills. You take one a day for about 10 days. And that protects your thyroid gland that absorbs iodine from whatever source it can. The radioactive iodine will kill that thyroid gland in a couple of weeks. Well, depends on at what level, but the point is it will eventually kill it quickly, relatively quickly. So I suggest, if this is your concern about radiation, whether it's from a bomb or an accident, that you get some potassium iodide pills. You take one a day for 10 days and then get enough for you and for those people around you. Of course, that means your family or other people who would be around you. So, also, after a nuclear blast or a nuclear accident, there is alpha radiation everywhere. Alpha radiation has a short life. They call it a half-life, a short half-life. But still, it spreads around rapidly. It's kind of like dust, and it is not too different from a dust storm. If it gets near clothes, you have to dispose of your clothes. If this alpha particles get in your hair, you have to wash your hair or cut your hair off. It's just something. And you do want to shower in a cold water, by the way, or lukewarm water if you have to. And that's so that your pores stay closed. If your pores stay closed, the radiation from those little teeny dust particles are not as likely to get to stay on or in your body. So because of the radioactive dust that goes on after a nuclear event, you just might want to shelter in place. And you would do that if your house was intact. And then you would tape up your doors and your windows. And you would stay there for a couple of weeks, just so that you don't absorb or have that alpha particle, radiation particles attached to your body. Now, if your home is damaged, you may have to leave that area. And if you do have to leave that area, you still want to try to protect yourself from that dust, that radioactive dust as you travel through it. So, alpha radiation and beta radiation travel a short distance, and they also have a shorter half-life than gamma radiation. Gamma radiation is another one, and it goes through more material than the other two. It penetrates better through things. As I said, gamma has a longer half-life, and the reason that people do have underground shelters or a thick barrier between them and whatever radioactive particles there are is to keep these all the particles at a distance from them. 2.5 feet of dirt stops all the radiation. And if that's what you're thinking is, then just remember that 2.5 feet of dirt. It's also the density of material, whatever that material is, and that's why lead is also an effective barrier, because it's so dense.
And the weight density of the cumulative material stops the radiation.
So that's the kind of things you think of if there's a nuclear event. For biological and chemical attacks or accidents, they are similar only in that you want to protect your skin and your lungs. And be aware that if there is a fog of biological or chemical, you will be seeing people affected by it. And if you're aware, you'll see a fog of, as I said, chemical or biological coming towards you, and you will want to protect yourself from that. Don't breathe it. Don't let it touch your skin. Remember to call on God. Ask for His mercy. And there are many testimonials that will reflect God protects those that are His. Nuclear, it's a word that does get our attention. And for good or for bad, nuclear gets our attention. One cannot think of nuclear without thinking of radiation. And I believe me, I don't even like radiation in small doses. I've always been one to refuse x-rays, and the medical dental community didn't like that, but I was sensitive to it. I didn't like it, that is to say. And without a doubt, a nuclear bomb is a horrendous occurrence. And we can see the example of what the atomic bombing did in World War II, Japan. We realize that a nuclear bomb is more destructive than an atomic bomb. And it was an atomic bomb that went off in Japan in World War II. Today, there are people who are very, very afraid of nuclear bombs. That's good. We should be afraid of them. But they have the view that if a nuclear bomb goes off in their state, that everyone there would be dead soon, if not immediately. And it is this extraordinary fear of nuclear that I would like to challenge. After being in the vicinity or proximity of a nuclear bomb, some people have died, and many people have lived. They have done experiments with the military, and we've seen the results of nuclear radiation, really. Sometimes it has not made a big effect on people, and they have lived a good, healthy, long life. Now, I'm not supporting nuclear anything, but I am saying that a nuclear event or a nuclear bomb is much more survivable than people would suggest. And I have a case in point to illustrate that. It is my father-in-law. He's now in his mid-80s, and for his age, he is getting along well. For him, the year was 1953, He was 20 years old and in the army. Him, along with many others, went to the testing of a new powerful hydrogen nuclear bomb. He and other soldiers dug and went into a long trench to be there as a part of that test group. They were 7 miles away from the detonation point, and they were told to, as I said, dig their trenches, and then to go in the trenches, and then put their hands over their closed eyes. They did, and then the bomb went off, and it is still remarkable to him. He tells about this, that his eyes closed, he saw the bones in his hands, right through his closed eyes. That's radiation for you. Now, after this explosion, they all marched up to 5 miles from the detonation point. And at that point, their Geiger counter said it was too dangerous from the much radiation. So they walked back those few miles, and then pretty quickly they went back to their normal army duties after they were driven away in a truck. So this story tells me that people who were not wearing protective clothes like they can survive some sort of a nuclear experiment or experience. I do not know who can survive what, but I will say that it looks like some people, maybe a lot of them, can survive a nuclear event. And this should be an example of hope, that some will survive a nuclear bombing quite well. You have to think positive. You just have to. Okay. Well, after thinking of nuclear things, you have to think of, it makes me think of Albert Einstein, who said, "I do not know what World War III will be fought with, but World War IV will be fought with rocks and sticks." Interesting. Who knows what we would have to survive if that happened? But that kind of going back to sticks and stones makes me think of the Indians and Ishi. Ishi was the last of the naturally surviving traditional American Indians in California. He had trauma in his life because the last two surviving members of his tribe had just died, and they were his mother and his sister. They just happened to have died, and it wasn't from any reason that could be ascertained. At any rate, he was sad, and he collided with the railroad men. And eventually, he came to know European culture and the Bay Area, the San Francisco Bay Area, where he lived for about 20 years, and then he died there. But my point is, if there are lone survivalists types of people out there, you know, think about Ishi. He did not want to live alone, and after his family died, they died from natural causes, I say again, Ishi lost a certain vigor. He didn't seem to have the same energy, for instance, to go and grind acorns for food, even though it was late summer, the time when acorns are falling, and that's the time you harvest them. So what did he do? He ended up interacting with civilization, and he was hungry. And it is hunger that I want to talk about. Because, like I said, the typical food that Ishi had at that time of year would have been acorns and acorn flour. And if you are a, quote, survivalist, I want to invite you to grind some acorns and make your bread and your mush with ground acorns. Not an easy thing, not a fun thing. You shell them, you put them in a basket in a stream for 3 or 4 days, and then you grind them up. Or you can put them in a jar and change the water daily for at least a week. And this gets the bitterness out of them. So you dry them by putting them in the sun or even in an oven, but if it is in an oven, you keep it under 150 degrees to keep the starches intact. Then you grind them, and then you go ahead and eat them as bread or as a porridge. So it's a lot of work. And my point to all that is life's not easy if you don't have our civilized system. But if you are concerned with things breaking down, I do suggest that you get food and get it now while it is available. Worldwide, in a historical sense, people groups have been decimated, sometimes intentionally, by starvation. Maybe you'll remember there was the old Russian leader, Stalin. He said, in effect, now I can't remember the quote exactly, but it was that if 100 people die, that is a tragedy. But if 1 million people die, that is a statistic. Well, we don't want to become a statistic. So, like I said, store up your food. Do something to prepare for the unknown, for the just in case. I sure urge you to do that. Science and technology are progressing rapidly. We really don't know in what direction it all will go. Who knows what our lifestyles will be? There are scientists and there are futurists who propose that our future will be better and better. And there are still other people who suggest that the principle we really want to follow is to live simply. And that way, we won't impact our Earth in a negative way. And living simply, well, that really means living primitively. Well, again, there are some futurists that say in a few decades, our technology and our science will allow us to replace every part of our body. And it will allow us to transfer our thoughts and our memory into a synthetic computer brain memory. That's one side of it. And the other side of it says that our lifestyle must not impact our air and our water and our earth. So we must live in harmony with the earth. And that pretty much means that there will be no automobiles. That's a part of their philosophy, because automobiles burn fossil fuels.
And we don't want to do that, because by their thinking, it will harm the planet Earth.
And in addition to that, we must all grow our own food. Well, those ideas are in contrast. It's a very serious contrast. And as an example of that, we can look at what humanity do we really want. Make a move in that direction, I'd say. Because there are people who say humanity, according to these people who have put up the so-called Georgia Guidestones, that is their response to the Ten Commandments, because they follow a different God from that of the Bible. And this God says that you want to maintain a population of the earth at a level of 500 million people. And as you know, the earth is billions right now. But these people who put up their own version of the Ten Commandments say the population has to be diminished, and it has to be stable at that number. Well, everybody has to find an answer for them as to what they want to consider and what they want to do. But remember that there is an enemy of our heart, mind, and body, and that is embodied in Satan, in whom the evil is so great that the realization of the evil that is in that being will drive us to God, because God is good. God is love. And no surprise here, I urge you to seek the God of the Bible with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul. You know, how often have we heard that Jesus loves you and that God loves us? And then soon enough in life, we face trials and tribulations, great difficulties, tragedy and suffering. And we cry out to God and say, "Oh God, why? Why? Why is this happening?" You know, from a human point of view, sometimes we're told, "Oh honey, pain is just a part of life." But I think there's a better answer. As we consider God, and that answer is, if we never had a trial, we would never fully be able to thank God for His blessings. Yep, that's kind of what I think. If we never had a trial, we would never be able to fully thank God for His blessings. So, another part of that is, there are battles in life that we have to go through. And why must we fight? Well, without a battle, there is no victory. And then there is no heavenly crown. So pain and suffering are difficult no matter what, no matter how. And I think that we all want to practice compassion and empathy when we see people in pain. And this is a part of our Christian life. It is showing love to other people. And that form of love is compassion and empathy. Love is one of the cornerstones of Christianity. It is a very, very strong cornerstone of Christianity. John 15:12 tells us the commandment of Jesus, and that is that you love one another as I have loved you. Now read the verses before this and after this. It is a powerful testimony of love. And the love that Jesus has for us, believers, whom He calls friends. Phew! Friends, it almost brings me to tears to think of that kind of love. Wow! God, through Jesus Christ, loves you. Search this out thoroughly by reading God's love letter to you. That is the Bible. It can only do you good to read that book and understand it. It gives comfort and it gives understanding. That is a good book. Read the Bible. That's why they call it the good book. Well, on the last episode, we touched on pain. And I think in this episode, we will touch on love, because we all experience human love. But it is God's love that I want to touch on now. As I said in John 15:12 and following, Jesus says, "My commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you." And let me point out that Jesus loved us so much that He lived for us. And He died for us on the cross, for us, for our sins. And He calls us, His followers, to love others as He has loved us. Just wow. Yep. Wow. God has a plan for us. God has a plan for our eternal joy with Him. We just say, yes, Lord. Follow him as best we can understand. Yep, seek the understanding that we can have when we read his word, when we study it to show ourselves approved. But then look at what we get. We get eternal life in the presence of God. Wow! And the more time we spend on earth, the more exciting the reality is of an everlasting place with God. Our faith grows as we hear the word and as we read God's word, and so that we can all endure earthly trials. We get familiar with it, and we think about the joy that is set before us so that we can endure the trials and pain. Eternal life with God and with Jesus is hope, and it is joy. It is what is called the millennium, and beyond that. So focus on these good things and not upon the short time that we have on earth. Focus on the reward, heaven, and not upon the tribulation that somehow, I suppose, we will go through. I hope you don't focus on the rapture question either. That's something which there are different interpretations of, and I think we should not get divided on that. It is in the future, and so we should focus on living now to show our love now. Examine this. Love includes compassion. And sure, we will have trials at some point. Matthew 24 tells us that times will get difficult on earth. And we will want to show caring and compassion. So you could call that love. So the idea is to be prepared, because if we have nothing, we can share nothing. But if we have a storehouse, or at least a few things, we can share with other people when they are in need. And that's what I hope that every one of us can do. So, as I said, this is Preparedness Thoughts by John Stephenson. We invite Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to guide us as we examine how our preparations can be used to preserve our life and the life of our family and others. So start your preparations now before there is an urgent need and what you want is hard to find. Remember to give thanks to God for the blessings that you do have. Thank you for listening. You can contact me at John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. And my email address is prepareforgod@usa.com, all lowercase, no spaces. I hope to hear your comments, suggestions, or questions. And I have these one-hour DVDs for sale at the cost of $10 each. Thank you for listening.